from Proverbs, and not spend much time on them, but hey guys, come on in. Nice haircut. Thank you. Proverbs 13:24 says, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." And then in Proverbs 22, another verse that's relevant here. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." And of course, the Proverbs are meant to be taken as generally true statements with a stamp of approval from God, not as absolutes. We can all think of exceptions perhaps to some of these, but generally this is true. In God's economy, under God's providence, the way in which we train up children, that's how it goes with them. And so this topic that we're covering today of discipline is of massive, even cosmic significance. It's massively huge. It's not just a secondary matter, but we're talking about immortal souls and the shaping of those souls and the trajectory of those souls into glory or otherwise. This is massively important. I also recognize that this is fraught. This is a very difficult matter to discuss. I'm looking out at a group of people. Some of you have older kids, and some of you have very much, much, much younger kids. In each of those life situations, this topic is fraught. To the younger parents, it's fraught in the sense that it might sound like condemning or problematic or difficult to accept. To the older parents, it might sound condemning over what you have done. It's sometimes hard. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm listening to, as a dad with older kids, sometimes when I'm listening to teaching on like raising little children, it's very painful. It's very hard because I know like, I didn't always do that well. I didn't always do that well. And that's very painful. So there's really nothing I can do about that. The Word of God is, I can't lessen, you know, the sharpness of the sword of the Word of God. It is painful. For those of you for whom this is a difficult topic for one reason or another, because it sounds like I'm asking you to do something very, very difficult to the parents of young kids, or it sounds condemning because you didn't necessarily live up to those expectations, I would offer you the grace and kindness of God and Jesus. And in my own testimony, being that I was not disciplined as a child, I was chased around the house, and sometimes things were thrown at me, and I had to keep myself from laughing when I was being spanked sometimes because it never hurt. But at the same time, God was very, very faithful to come in and discipline me, and that was very painful. He knows how to spank very, very well, so there is a work of grace that works itself often, and we should pray. We'll talk more about at the end. Is what if I didn't do all of these things? What if it hasn't gone this way with us? What do I do? In 2 weeks, Michael is going to talk about discipling older kids. And that's a little bit different topic. I don't think he's going to talk about it in terms of recovering the ruins of what has happened before. Primarily, he's going to talk about now going forward in this stage of life. But what do you do? We will talk a little bit about this. I didn't do this quite faithfully necessarily. And I think there is some things to say about that. I want to paint for you a picture, a story. I would call it a caricature. It's a caricature of our people often. A dad walks in from work. "Honey, I'm home." The kids run in, dressed in nice clothes. "Daddy." The wife, somewhat bitter. strange discontent in her heart from being stuck in home, comes in with a beer for her husband while he sits and reads the paper. "What's for dinner?" he shouts to the next room. "I haven't gotten to that yet," she replies. Suddenly his voice takes a more stern tone. "We've talked about this. I want my dinner ready when I get home. Do I have to speak with the elders about this again?" Remember, this is a caricature. It's a caricature. It's a caricature. Okay. "The kids are playing on the carpet when all of a sudden one of them starts crying. Hey, give that back." Dad walks up. "What's going on here?" "Joey took my truck." "Wah." "Joey, is that true?" Joey shakes his head. The dad squats down and assumes a tone that his kids have come to know very, very well. Discipline is about to happen. "You know, Joey, God hates lying. Liars and thieves go to hell. And you're going to go to hell if you don't tell the truth, if you continue in this stealing." "I didn't do it." Joey suddenly realizes this is about to get very painful. "I hate to do this, but God says I have to punish you for stealing and lying." Dad takes his belt off, raises it in the air, and wham, again, wham, again, wham, again, wham. And the only way to describe this is a beating. Joey crumbles under the severity. "Fine, I did it. Wah, I did it." That's my cry. I don't know. I should have worked on that part of it. His dad walks away, putting his belt back on, feeling that he has done a faithful job in this matter. "Remember, Joey, Jesus wants you to feel pain for your good. He loves you and wants you to be disciplined for your good." Joey thinks to himself, "I hate you." Now, it's a fallacy, of course, to put words into your opponent's mouths that they didn't say, which are easily refutable. What's that fallacy called? A straw man, right? I mean, this is a caricature, okay? You can find this kind of descriptions of Christian discipline online. But I want you to understand what I mean by bringing this up. This is the story of Dad and Mom and Joey and the other crying child. As much as it is a caricature, and as much as it might not reflect what happens in our homes, or in the homes of really, really excellent Christians that we know, it does happen. That's the thing that is most tragic about it. It's not that the person online on Facebook or wherever and they're ranting and like these Christians, they just walk up and they just beat their kids and we go, that's not. The reality is that is what some Christians do. It's what some Christians do. Some Christians are lugheads like this guy and use biblical ideas of headship and wives and, you know, the relationship between wives and husbands to kind of beat the whole family up over all of these things. I just want to put that out there as being something that both we and people all over the spectrum should be able to recognize. That's not the biblical way of doing it. There is an echo here of biblical things. You see, what do you see in this dad? You see him recognizing some things. I need to bring Jesus into this discipline situation. It is true. Bible says, Revelation chapter 20, liars go to hell. It is. I want to put the fear of God in them. There are all these elements in this that if you read through the Bible, you can see where this dad might get these ideas. Do I have to bring this up before the elders? There are certainly some husbands that have related to their wives in a way that has been punishing in some ways and not necessarily a blessing from their leadership. Well, so this is a real kind of situation, and the fruit of this, as we would not be surprised, is often apostasy. These kids grow up and surprise, surprise, they don't want really anything to do with the faith. That does happen. I don't know how common it is that this scenario is the thing, but it might be more frequent than we care to realize. I don't know. But it does happen. It is, for one thing, lying about the gospel, unless the Lord intervenes, which he does, by some other means of grace. these children are probably being raised up to apostasy. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And now, Doug Wilson, I believe, has wrongly been slandered as being apologist of this type of discipline. It's just kind of a loose association. Doug Wilson does and says many things that I wouldn't necessarily endorse, but in this regard, as you read this chapter, you can see that he is not promoting this kind of lugheadedness, okay? This kind of careless discipline, this angry discipline, this dad dominating and walking around like a tyrant. He is assumed to be defender of all patriarchy, no matter what that patriarchy looks like, when in fact, as you read through this, you see he's actually promoting a kind of godly patriarchy. You might disagree with Wilson regarding A, B, or C. Maybe he doesn't handle this well, or maybe he was uncharitable in that matter, or whatever opinion you have. But he would definitely come into this situation, assuming this is the teaching that he would promote in that situation. He would be all over the he would be all over this dad, all over this dad. And that's what we need to recognize. Our people are being slandered as abusive, as tyrants, as careless, quick to judgment, and you name it. But that's not actually what the scriptures teach. It's not actually what the scriptures teach. So I would also say that his books on marriage are actually a corrective to what you see here in the relationship with the wife as well. I want to spend a bit of time summarizing chapter 8 and then a little bit in chapter 9. Chapter 9, I think we can get through actually very quick, which is really more of the mechanics, but you just got these headings. Chapter 8, I believe, is actually, in some ways, the more important, because it's really about the philosophy behind discipline, the philosophy behind your discipline, and why that is important. Two dads going through the same motion of disciplining their children, but coming from a very different place, okay, doing the same motions, same activities, will, I believe, inevitably produce very different results. What happens back here in terms of the dad and the mom, their motivations, their goals, their purposes in this, the occasions of this, are hugely important. When you get to the technique, that's really important too. But the application of it, the reasons behind it, the words you attend to it are hugely important. Hugely important. Wilson says, we are after discipline, not punishment. That's his first and most, I would say, absolutely important point. And what is that's something that a lot of Christians have recognized. Okay, but what do we mean by that? Let's think about that for a second. What is punishment? Punishment is an end in and of itself. And so how many times have you disciplined your kids, by his definition, as opposed to punished them? Okay, discipline versus punishment. Punishment would be, I'm tired and there needs to be justice. I'm frustrated and I want justice. I'm sick of this and I want justice. I'm embarrassed and I want justice. I want something to happen to make this stop because it's irritating us. It's troubling us. It's frustrating. I'm mad. Okay? And so you pursue a punishment. Okay? And by the way, using those words in a very, very a stipulative way. Okay, the word punishment is a totally appropriate word for discipline. Don't go out from here and say, we're Christians, we don't ever say the word punishment. We don't describe this as punishment. That's actually not the point. The point is, in this sense of what he's using, when we talk about punishment versus discipline, we mean severity for upbuilding, severity for good goals, for edification, severity for strengthening, for encouragement, for love. Punishment is an end in and of itself. which doesn't necessarily accomplish those means of discipline. Do you understand that distinction? So please don't, you know, we're not to use the word punishment. That's probably not right. I think a helpful illustration might be is to think of what you're doing as a parent is, if you think of yourself almost like a teacher, okay? Teachers give assessments all the way through. They do evaluations, tests, and correction all the way through. And what we're after in the parenting process are formative assessments. So the goal is not this is the final assessment, this is judgment day. The idea is we're going to give a little quiz. I want to see where you're at and find out. Not that your punishing situations, your discipline situations are quizzes. But the idea being that we're aiming at something. If something needs correction, we make a correction. We are aiming at an end, whereas the summative assessment, at the end of the term, you hand them that, they hand it back to you, and then you move on to the next unit. It's a final thing. There's a finality to it. And we don't ever want our discipline to have that kind of finality to it. The only kind of finality that would ever occur would be perhaps an excommunication situation, an apostasy situation, a situation where a child actually kind of does leave the faith. But everything up to that time is aiming at their edification, their encouragement, okay? Not just mere punishment. Wilson writes this, the goal is to alter behavior. And he means that in a loving sense, okay? The goal, as opposed to, I'm irritated, I'm frustrated, I'm embarrassed. The goal is to help them to behave better, okay? Now, if you took that out of context, it might sound like what philosophy or psychology, to just alter behavior. Behavior modification, behavioralism, okay? Which is that if you do this, you change the behavior, and that's all that matters, just shaping the behavior. But of course, what is the broader context of what we're doing here? So let's draw a little bit of a diagram. These are bad reasons. So I'm going to put, this is a bad scenario coming from a bad philosophy of discipline. I'm embarrassed by your behavior. A-R-R-A-S-S. Is that right? One R? Are you sure? R-R-A-S. I think that... Okay, I'm just going to go with it. I'm embarrassed. Therefore, you get chastised. And therefore, I'm not embarrassed. Okay, this was the occasion I entered into discipline. This was the desired result, okay? Or it could be irritation, right? And I want you to think about this. Embarrassment will typically happen. What are the occasions of discipline where you get embarrassed? Church, restaurants, right? But think about this philosophy of discipline. What happens if they're just in their room? Often a mom or a dad who disciplines under these circumstances, this is the philosophy from which they are disciplining one from, will often overlook all kinds of problematic behaviors and activities because they're not being embarrassed. Okay? What about you're being irritated? Same thing. The goal would be to produce no irritation. Okay, and we could make other occasions. Can you think of other occasions in which someone might discipline, an occasion for discipline in which doesn't necessarily achieve a good goal and will actually short-circuit other necessary times of discipline?
When it's inconvenient.
Inconvenient, yeah. That's right.
Everyone else is, you know, the rest of the family.
Yeah.
Run an outing or something, kind of short.
I don't want to disappoint the birthday boy.
Yeah.
So I'm just going to pretend that my son didn't do that or something like that. So yeah, it's inconvenient. It's a problem. That's right. Yeah. So you can see, like, this is going to run into some serious problems. On the surface, you might look at this and say, like, there's a dad who's, you know, there's a mom who's being faithful, right? On the surface. But in fact, they're operating from a principle that is just not scriptural. It's not scriptural. Okay? We're to train up our children, Deuteronomy 6, Ephesians 6, in the Lord, unto the Lord, to his purposes, okay? We are entrusted as stewards of our children, not as the owners of our children. We are entrusted with a stewardship of discipleship. They don't belong to us like our possessions. So we're entrusted with them on behalf of the Lord to raise them up under the discipline of the Lord. And so, you know, this implies I'm the owner of you, I'm the one in charge here, and I have suddenly gotten very angry with you. And so, you know, you can see the worldview that this is coming out of is actually counter to the scriptures. There are other scriptural ways of doing this, and this is what I believe I would call these good. But Wilson presents this principle that he says, you know, the occasion should be sin. You seek to alter their behavior through chastisement. And then there's reconciliation and they've changed their behavior. They're not sinning. Okay? And I would argue that is true. However, we want to always put that into the broader context. Okay? The broader context of what we're doing. Our goal is not... You are not put on this earth as parents to only to stop your kids from sinning. It's not all that you're here for, right? And so a broader way to think about this would be something like, and he does mention this in this chapter, but sin leads to being out of fellowship. Okay? The relationship with God, the relationship with his people, okay, is being troubled, okay? This person is out of fellowship. We want to correct that and bring them back into fellowship. So we have a broader goal. So we go through this process, bringing them back in. They change the behavior. They put it off. But the goal is to come back to the purpose of fellowship, right? Which is a much better... That's a philosophy of parenting that is more noble, I believe, than just like, I'm here to stop you. I'm the sin killer, okay? I am the sin stopper, right? The goal is to maintain fellowship and to keep, you know, raise up our children in the Lord, raise them up in fellowship, which is manifested, by the way, among the people of God and the ones especially that you live with, especially the difficult ones, right? So, fellowship, okay, is a broader, and we could even back out farther from that and talk about what is the biggest objective in regard to our kids. What are we doing here? We want them, what is the chief end of man? Glorify God, to honor God, to promote his honor and his, so we are raising kids unto the glory of God. So that, relative to this kind of a philosophy, here's the thing, might look exactly the same in a restaurant. Might look exactly the same in the back of the church. I say the back of the church because that's where 99% of this is taking place, okay? Might look exactly the same, but what is coming out of your heart, parent, okay, is a substantially different philosophy, okay? And when you get away from these kinds of things, the whole thing kind of falls off, okay? So the way to consistently discipline in a way that pleases God is to drill into your own heart, basically, the chief end of man. What are we here for? What is our chief end? What are we after in all of this? I came from a generation when the stated goal, because it was evangelical revivalism, basically, the stated goal was get your kids saved. Get your kids saved, right? And many of us were saved 4 or 5 times. It was amazing. Get your kids saved. But the idea was, if you can do that, if you can jump through that, you know, that hoop, get through that hurdle, you're good. You're golden. That's the goal. And you know, it doesn't take much reading of the Bible to realize that that's not all that pastors and parents are called to do, is just get people saved. We are called to disciple and push on into glory, maturity, into sanctification and holiness. Wilson mentions right here a way, if you look carefully enough, don't do this, but if you look carefully enough at the parent in the back, I want everybody this Sunday to just watch the Fukudas and just see. No, don't do that. If you look carefully enough, he says, you can see slight differences which betray the philosophy that is behind it. And one of the differences is right here, versus right here. What is the end of this? It is cessation of embarrassment. It is not necessarily hugs, love, fellowship, right? But he says, look here, you will often see what? You will see a child turn back to the parent because they want to live in fellowship with mom and dad. And they know, they have been taught, it is a value in that family. They have been taught that is precious and wonderful. It's a good thing to live in fellowship with mom and dad. And to have fallen out of fellowship with mom and dad is horrible, is painful. And the purpose of the chastisement and the admonishment and the rebukes and the correction and the teaching and all of this process was not just to make this stop, but to bring them back, to call them back, to bring them back. And that's what often, you know, God willing, nearly always happens at the end, is that they turn back. And there's hugs, and there's often, you got to avoid a formula of a prayer and a certain thing. I think you got to be careful about that. But genuine affection and love and fellowship. I think that's a really helpful thing. He mentions, like, you can't be absolute about that. The child might, this might be a days long kind of endeavor here, or even longer. It could be something else going on there, that they're not affectionate in that moment. But generally speaking, that's a good sign. It's a good sign that they're after mom and dad again. I would just simply put it like this. Listen, well, first of all, let me put this in the context of another book that I would recommend, which is Shepherding a Child's Heart, which says the same thing. But how many of you have read Shepherding a Child's Heart? Oh, pretty good number of you. If you haven't, it's a good book to read. He says some good things. One of the things that it's called Shepherding a Child's Heart, not Shepherding a Child's Bottom. And the purpose being that what Ted Tripp is trying to get at is we want to win our children's hearts. We want to win their hearts. And he has this illustration. He calls it the circle of blessing, which is kind of a funny idea, but it's a real idea. And the idea being that when you're in fellowship with God's people, especially as a child in the family that you live in, it's a place of blessing. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. That it may go well with you in the land in which you're living, right? It may go well with you. This is a place of wellness, okay? And when a child sins and is in rebellion and is turning away from this, what he says is they're out here. And he says, he drew this picture, I drew this picture with my kids. Like, son, this is where you're at right now, okay? You want to be in the circle, man. And see, that's where it's happening. That's it. And he says, and you know, and this is the place of discipline and admonishment to bring them back in. And what does that communicate to them? He has this illustration of a little girl, and she's like practicing spanking a little dolly. And the idea being, what she says to is, I love you, and I want you to come back into the circle. And that, you know, that's a child's way of kind of saying that. But the idea is, it's not because I'm irritated. It's not because I'm frustrated. I love you. I want to be in fellowship with you. I want you to be blessed. I want it to go well with you. And I'm concerned for you because you're headed in this path, and I want to bring you back in. It's exactly the same idea, and that's because it's biblical. It's a biblical idea. I would just simply say this. If you look at the context of this Ephesians 6:1, and you step back, what is it that is the assumption behind this entire philosophy of discipline? It's joy. It's joy. Okay? It's joy. Okay? It's not high culture. It's not wealth. It's not mere happiness and laughing. Some of the most unblessed people are the funniest people. It's joy. It's genuine joy that cannot be imitated. You can try to imitate it, but it is a real thing. And it is everything in this whole thing. And what do I mean by this? This is what I mean. Households that are filled with joy and the peace of the Holy Spirit will effectively discipline. And that is not to say that other households won't work to correct behavior, and the behavior will be corrected. Roman fathers were notoriously like very severe and able to correct and chastise their kids, and their kids grew up disciplined. But not in the trajectory that we're after. We're not after mere, I just want you to be disciplined. I just want you to be, you know. We're after something else, okay? You should desire that your children be disciplined in a way that brings them back into great fellowship and joy, that it may go well with you. The purpose of discipline is to bring you back into that, okay? And what is that, okay? So if you think about, let's go to Ephesians 6:1 there. Let's think about that verse, okay? Children, obey your parents. What comes right before that? Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. I always confuse it with the Colossians one. But bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And then right before that? Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. And then just before that? Wives to your husbands. It doesn't say submit to your husbands. It says to your wives to your husbands. And that's because if you go just right before that, this is all one chain of reasoning. The whole thing, Ephesians, the very end of Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6 is a chain of logic and reasoning. And if you go just before that, wives to your husbands as Christ. You go just before that, it's submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that's exactly what you see in all of those, reverence for Christ and joy and submission. It's all these relationships and how they're supposed to, the hierarchies of human relationship, the asymmetries of fathers and sons and slaves and masters and husbands and wives. Is the whole thing lines up beautifully with joy and glory and peace and when. And what does he say in every single one of those instances? Masters, slaves, children, fathers, wives, and husbands. It is out of reverence for Christ. You see that in every one of those elements. When Christ is the center of all of those matters, all those relationships straighten up and do the right thing. Christ fixes everything there. Okay? But you keep going back from that, giving thanks in every circumstance. You go back from that, singing and addressing one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and you go just before that, filled with the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, and go back, don't be drunk. Okay, but so you get the idea, right? There is a counterfeit to that. It's counterfeit joy. It's drunkenness. And real joy is being filled with the Spirit of Christ. It makes you sing. It makes you give thanks. You're thankful. You're full of thankfulness, grace, salvation, forgiveness, Christmas, joy. And it makes you willing to lay down your life for others, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay? That's the fellowship. If that is there, and that is powerful and true in your family's life, your children will feel it. They'll taste it. They'll know it. And when they walk away from it, you have something to pull them back to that has substance, that has, right? That's the idea. If dad is cranky all the time, we shouldn't be surprised that the kid really doesn't mind staying out of fellowship with dad. Okay? So when he's acting out here and you're saying, why are you doing this? He doesn't know how to articulate it, but it's kind of like, it's just kind of how we are. It's just life, right? Like, you're cranky. And now I'm cranky. And like, we're not happy. And I'm just acting out of this life that we know together. And so when you discipline in that context, you're really asking them to put on a different kind of ethic than what is actually just being celebrated in the house. So discipline flows out of a beautiful, joyful Christian culture in the home, a Spirit-filled culture. That, I think, is the assumption that makes this chapter work. What the wrong thing to take from this chapter is just behavior modification. That's not the idea. Not the idea. The philosophy makes a difference that you're operating from. Any questions about that before we go on to chapter 9? Bo Cogba.
It didn't work.
No? It's coming on, I think.
There you go.
Doug has another book called Father Hunger, mm-hmm, that I think is really good with this chapter, because he talks about how part of our jobs is to teach them to love the law, and we can't teach them to love the law or love the God of the law if it doesn't appear lovely in our lives. Mm-hmm. And so I think the things you're saying about joy and how all of this fits together is really good and really helpful to remember.
Yeah.
So,
yeah, I would highly recommend that book as explaining 10,000 things in our world. It's very, very helpful. Yeah, good book. It's the one book he's published, I believe. He's done some with Crossway, but it's the one book he's done that's like a not canon. It's like some Nashville publisher or something like that. Yeah. Good. Father Hunger is the name of that book. Okay. Application. What does this look like? Okay, so I mean, if the philosophy is there, I'm going to say this, and I want to say this really carefully. The application is completely secondary. It really is. Some people will be much better at this than others, but if the philosophy, if the spirit is there, if the joy is there, yeah, you can muck up the application maybe sometimes, but that's really a secondary thing. And listen, as a Reformed CREC pastor, I just want to tell you, there are some Baptists that are just kicking our butts in terms of raising their kids covenantally sometimes. And they do that because they actually, despite what their confession says or despite what their theology says, they actually have a very covenantal view of their kids. And the raising them up to God and their stewardship of them and the joy of the Spirit. And they're doing this beautiful, they have this idea of who their kids are. And then, yeah, I mean, they don't baptize them, which I believe is a very big deal. And they may clunk up some things. But often they do a really good job because they're operating out, contrary to some of their principles, they're operating out of a really good place. And maybe they just need to kind of straighten some of those things out. But there are some reformed people that are quite cranky and are the shelves full of theology books, but they don't somehow derive joy and peace and happiness and fellowship and fighting with people and arguing and correcting people and all that kind of stuff. And that somehow is supposed to produce this beautiful Christian culture. It's just like, I'm right all the time. And surprise, surprise, it actually doesn't always do that. And some of these kids grow up quite bitter and you're like, but I have these theology principles that says this isn't supposed. It's like, you gotta keep reading. Many of the reformers were people of just outstanding joy, and we use them to just beat people up with, which is ironic. Joy. So the methodology, I would argue, is of a secondary matter. What you chastise with, what you spank with, how you spank, how late you spank, the occasions on which you spank, you go as far as like super super. Intense discipline manuals like Fugate, Reb Bradley. I don't know if you guys read those guys. It's like really hardcore parenting. It's like Navy SEAL parenting. Okay, and then there's gentler stuff. There's a whole spectrum of this kind of thing. And frankly, I think that it's kind of secondary. But I, when I was reading Wilson here, I agree with these principles completely. I think that they are right. You need to have godly expectations, and what does that mean? Godly expectations. Well, that's a term that you could just like fit. You can fit anything into it. But what are actual godly expectations? I am expecting that we live as Christians, and where do I get my standards of behavior from? From the Word of God. Godly expectations are driven by the Word of God. We are taught by God what a healthy, holy person is supposed to look like, and that's how we correct our children, what we raise them up to. That not just the things that bother us, not just the parts of it that we don't like, not just the things that we think are especially bad, but true godliness, the actual law of God. The chastisement should bring real pain. He has this image of a whoomph over a diaper. And sometimes that's coming out of a place of ignorance, of just not understanding what this is. Sometimes that's coming out of a place of fear. It's hard to see your actions produce tears in a child. That's hard. It's a difficult, difficult task, and that's a reason for some of that. But also, it might just be that I don't know. The Bible says to spank, so that I'm going to spank. And we don't think about what that is supposed to look like. But if you really are going to bring that kid back into the circle, there's got to be pain. There's got to be pain attached to it. Okay, the other thing that must be there is a context of patience and love, disciplining out of anger and with the wrong tone of voice. I think it's entirely appropriate and very helpful to the discipline process for the parent to take some time. It's like with my kids, it was always the bathroom. The one bathroom where the spanking paddle was, one time they hid the spanking paddle. They got extra spankings for that because they were in there for a while. And there have been times where I forgot that they were in the bathroom. There's all, kids. What I would often do is just kind of like collect my thoughts. What am I doing right now? Okay, I got to do this. Okay, I don't want to do this. I want to watch the game or whatever it is. And you get yourself in a right state of mind. And that's very, very helpful because I love my son. I say my son because 90% of the spanking was my son. One son in particular. And that's also a thing. That is, as you know, it's asymmetrical and how they need discipline. With Geneva, it was like, boop, wah, she's done. And she's just like corrected and fine. And with the others, it was like leather. And it was just like, it's just nothing is happening here. You know, like, it was harder work. As you know, this is how it often is. The kids are different. Should be done out of a place of love and patience and kindness and gentleness. That image of the dad pulling off his belt and just wailing on the kid, that's not going to go well. Of course not. It's not going to go well. I remember a BBC broadcast about, they were debating spanking, and of course they have some weird British word for it, like flubbing or something like that. I don't know, ribbing. Do you rib your kids? I don't know. It was something like that. And the pro person, of course, was not representing a very biblical view or something. It was just more of a traditional view, like, oh, you're not going to hurt the kids, whatever. And this person was presenting a pseudoscientific, you know, psychology, like studies have shown and all these things. But I remember this person lost it. They kind of lost it on air when this person said, listen, the problem in our country is the kids aren't being disciplined this day, right? You look at the news and you see these kids out there in the streets and they're like tipping over old people on their bikes and things like that. It's like, it's out of control. And then this person said, so what are you going to do? You're just going to wail on them? You're just going to like beat them? So you just walk up and beat them? Is that what you do? You just like smack them? And it's like, you know, it's like, that's a horrific image of what actual godly chastisement is. But in fairness, that might be what they knew. It's just someone chasing them around the house, throwing things at them, trying to correct the behavior through anger and abuse, okay? But that is not what the Bible prescribes. The Bible does not prescribe chasing kids and beating them, okay? And how do we know that? What does Galatians 6:1 say? You who are spiritual, correct those with a spirit of... I'm not quoting it right. With a spirit of gentleness, but I didn't say the first part right. If anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual shall restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch over yourself, lest you too be tempted. Entering into any kind of a correction, discipline, admonition situation brings temptations. And what you are to maintain is a spirit of gentleness. So whatever it is that the father is doing or the mother is doing in that thing, it certainly needs to be done with a spirit of gentleness. Okay? Severity and gentleness are not contrary to each other. They're not contrary to each other. People can't imagine how those two things can be true at the same time. But calm and collected and cool. And frankly, the philosophy has a lot to do with that. What I'm doing here, where we're going with this. So, trusting God in that matter. And I would just say, I'm almost done here. I know we're going to run out of time. Consistency is absolutely essential. He mentions this. One of the worst things you can do is be inconsistent. We're not going to be perfectly consistent, but there is a difference between faithful consistency and sporadic discipline. And what does this communicate to the kids? It's not hard to figure out. What does it communicate in downtown Portland when our governing officials decide from time to time to enforce the laws from time to time? Like, what does that communicate? It communicates all the wrong things. It is what needs to happen is consistency. And then people learn it's a standard. It's a law. It's a principle. Okay? Otherwise, it is a bunch of irritation and fickle. My parents just kind of lost it. You know, they got upset. Don't do that. but these other things, it communicates all the wrong things. It needs to be consistent. That might be the hardest part of all of this. Because, as you know, sin nature is a restless evil. It's a restless evil. I would encourage you all to read The Mortification of Sin or John Owen's book on indwelling sin. His descriptions of the sin nature as being the murderer that sits plotting in the other side of the room, whom you cannot turn your back on because he's there. And you beat him back. This is your sin nature. It's not the child. But you beat him back, and you beat him back. And then you say, like, okay, I think he's done. And he turns around to get at you again. Like, your sin nature, your entire life is a restless evil. And it is also in our kids. Even the most beautiful, lovely, little, tender-hearted, you know, dainty, gracious, you know, little girls have a grace that can be there, you know, that is just so, they can just pull on your heartstrings and look at you, doughy eyes, and that they also have a sin nature. It is there. So this work is, this is a restless work, you know, that we are called to. And then proportion. And so, you know, the discipline needs to match the offense and so forth. I think these are really, really helpful. Good thing. You'll see he doesn't talk here about the length of the spoon and the things like that. Like, there's a whole world of ideas about that. They're actually becoming increasingly hard to find that. When I had little kids, you could find a lot written about this. Gospel Coalition had articles. It's not popular to write articles about this anymore because it's become associated with child abuse. Okay. I have some more things here, but I just want to finish with, what if you are late to the game? I would not encourage you to spank an older kid, and there is some difference of opinion about this, but it seems to me that most wise people that I've ever spoken to, they agree there's a certain point at which you're doing more harm than good. From what we've said here, what would be the most urgent thing to do in terms of recovering the mistakes of earlier years? What would be the most urgent thing to do?
Okay.
Yes, okay, that's not what I was pointing out, but that was also on my list here. Repent and confess your sins to your kids. This is really important. And let them know. I don't believe that continually blubbering before your kids, I failed, it isn't helpful. What I mean, and I'm sure this is exactly what Caitlin means, is articulate exactly what you've done wrong to your kids and tell them and apologize and move on and seek to do better. But what is that better if they're older? What's the most important part?
Joy.
Yes, the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord, the fellowship that you would seek to build with those kids, and truly, it might be too late with some of them, but maybe not. But whatever you can do, this needs to be the first thing that you recover. Is my home a place they would want to live? And not because we have, you know, all these goodies and all these fancy things. The idea being that this is a place of joy. It's a place of celebration in the Lord and fellowship and peace. And am I a person of peace and fellowship and joy? Okay, and we start there, and I think that's the most important thing. It's not going to be technique that gets you out of this. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ being the center of the home. That ought to be the heart of the repentance, not just, you know, I didn't do this technique. I used the wooden spoon. Probably should have used this, the belt, or what, you know, that's not at the heart of what's gone wrong here. Probably at the heart of what's gone wrong here is I disciplined you a lot out of maybe anger, or I can see I was not consistent, or we didn't follow God's standards of discipline and so forth. And then, of course, I would encourage you always pray diligently for the child to come to love the standards, as Bo was talking about. That is a huge part of our goal, is not that they would submit to the standards, be humbled by the standards, be crushed by the standards, but that they would come to love the standards. The circle of blessing is a place of lawfulness that delights in the law of God. This is lawlessness that rejects God. His word is oppressive, is the philosophy out here. Inside here is his word, his standards are a joy and a delight. Pray that they come to love the standards, and the Lord has answered that prayer many times. I know. And a great many men and women who were not disciplined faithfully have come in later years, probably through the prayers of many unknown people and grandparents and so forth, to love the Lord and his word. If we were all only going to rise to the level of what came before us, the progress of the church on earth would not get very far. The Lord brings about revival and reformation and grace, and he's very kind and very gracious. And that's what I would encourage you to do. Focus on the home as being a place of joy and fellowship and peace, glorious music, and then confess your sins to your children and pray earnestly. And do discipline. You need to discipline even. I didn't do it here, and I can't spank, therefore I don't do anything. There is a real danger of, like what he says, of grounding. I thought that was a very compelling argument against grounding. However, if you view grounding as natural consequences, I don't think that's wrong. Grounding can be one thing and it can be another thing. You can live in fellowship with a grounded child. Okay? And I think what he was referring to is when you ground and you just push them into a place of, you put the dunce cap on their head and you're just going to walk around with that. Like, it's just you're going to be in this place of pain and shame for a long, long time. That's a very different thing than, listen, this is the natural consequences of what you've done. You're going to lose your phone for 3 months. You're going to not go to this birthday party. But I want to tell you, I love you very much, and we want you to live in fellowship. Whatever that is that you do, which, they're 13, 14, it's not going to be spanking. It should not undo fellowship in the home, joy in the home. We're all going to live miserable now because of you for 6 months. Like, that's not going to go well. It's not going to achieve the things that you want. Does that make sense? All right, time for one question. Just one. Or two. Or any. We got one all the way in the back.
How would you describe, what does it actually look like for the child to be out of fellowship? Because I don't think I could articulate it very well. When I try, people just say, it sounds like the child's just going to feel that you're mad at them, or that, what does it actually look like, especially for a toddler, that you're out of fellowship?
Yeah. What does it look like? It looks, if you think of, this is a good question. I don't know how satisfying my answer is going to be. What does it look like to be out of fellowship in the church? I would say it is a state that is governed by word. Not so much, you still feed them, right? But to be out of fellowship in the church is the ministers are making they're declaring certain things to be true. And so I think it's going to be very heavily word-centric, okay? It's going to be, I'm very angry with you. This is not okay. What you have done is horrible. You have, and you can say such things, you are breaking fellowship with us, if they know what that is. You find the language of what it is. It is not going to go well with you in this. And that's really it. And the other thing is what is communicated is the spanking is a sacrament of the out of fellowship, as it were. I did use that word in a really weird way, so I apologize. But it really is this is is this moment of communicating to them, mediating God's discipline to them. And that's what it looks like. It looks like the effects of the spanking and the words that are attended with it. Yeah. Yes. For a small child, this is very, yeah. For a small child, it's going to look very different. I would recommend Ted Tripp to getting the language of small with small children as opposed to older children, as opposed to young adults. He's helpful in that regard in terms of, he even has like some scripts and things like what that would look like. But for a very, very small child, it would be something like, no, this is not okay. That tone of voice, it's not the normal. If that is the normal thing that they're hearing, then it's not communicating that they're out of fellowship. If you're just walking around, no, stop, no, 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 no. That's the choir of our house. That's the tone. So that should be something different. I did want to also add this. These things are real. And what we are doing as parents is complying with God in the very, very same way that a person who perhaps in the church falls away and is living in outright sin, but is still coming to church and their soul is in horrible danger. And what happens in that instance, God willing, is the church finds out, the officers find out, there's discipline. We go through this motion of exercising certain things to describe the reality of what is actually happening there. So what that actually looks like is what would happen if there was no correction and there was no change of heart. They would find misery. They will find misery, right? And whatever that a child that is in, this is why it's not about your procedures, it's not about your simple, everyday kind of, it is rebellion against your authority, probably most often as a parent, early on especially, and it is about relationships, very fundamental relationships of respecting your person with your brother and sister and like things like that, very simple things. But if they continue down that path, it kind of doesn't matter what you say, because God is not mocked. They will, and it will end badly with them. And it could be a billion things out here that it ends poorly. But what you're doing is representing those things to bring them back. Yeah.
I'm wondering if what you're describing is, so the child's already out of fellowship, and you are just explaining to the child essentially the status that they're in. But I think the critique is that parents who think you're being mean are like, you're putting them out of fellowship. But they the sin already did that.
That's a really good point. Yeah. Thank you, Rose.
Have you ever had an experience where a child is misbehaving and it's polluting the household, and you spank them and the kid's happy afterwards? Right? Like, it's like, oh, that fixed everything. And I think it's because there's judgment and restitution, forgiveness, I think, because they are already out of it, and you put them back into fellowship.
Yeah. And this process, what you just mentioned there, judgment, restitution, fellowship, this whole process, if it was stealing, lying, biting, the path coming back in, different ages, but it will involve restitution, reconciliation. It will involve coming back into fellowship with those people. And that's, you know, a kid knows when he's not in fellowship with his brother, right? Because he's like, this person's trying to murder me. You know, I don't know. That's a bunch of things there, but those would be my initial kind of things. But I really appreciate that. It's really the kid that has wandered out. It's not our spanking paddle. The spanking paddle is what brings them back in, or helps to bring them back in. It's not what drives them out. We're not driving them out. Yeah.
Good. The the books and blogs that you said that are hard to find now,
mm-hmm.
particularly the ones that we should find, where are they?
When we had little kids, there was a book table in the church, and it had all kinds of stuff that, you know, is flagged on Amazon as being abusive and stuff. And even Ted Tripp hasn't survived, and it's actually a pretty gentle book. And by survived, I just mean evangelicalism rejects. These are evangelicals. And evangelicalism has, by and large, rejected this, by and large, as seen in the fact that they don't ever talk about it anymore. They're embarrassed by it. It's a huge, important part of our lives. It's not a small thing. And to not talk about it, you know, to be kind of silent about it is telling, I think. I guess that's what I would mean. It's so what are those books? Some of the hardcore Navy SEALs one, I don't think that the techniques that are described in there are necessary. But, you know, they describe kind of their own situation. I think that Wilson, Tripp, and there's another one, a Reformed Baptist up in Seattle, Withhold Not Correction, Ray, Bruce Ray. It's a good book, you know. There are, J.C. Ryle has some good books on disciplining children. Like, they're out there, and we have them in our library. But they after you read about six or seven of them, they kind of all sing in the same thing, I think. You know, it's my take. Good. There was one other back here. Rachel?
I don't know if this helps, Bethany, but I was just thinking, when they're pretty little, the out of fellowship, it's quick, you know, like you reprimand them, you discipline, you hug, and then they do the offense and you do it again. So it's not like a prolonged out of fellowship type thing. And then the other thing is discipline is also instructive. So if we're trusting and we're having a joyous household, then the goal is over time they'll understand it. But, you know, the little guy's probably not going to understand what you're doing today or tomorrow or the next day, but hopefully in the long haul they will.
Yeah. So my encouragement to you tonight is go home and hug your kids. Discipline begins with hugs, not with spankings. It begins with, it's 4/5, that's not even right, it's 99/100 affection over severity. It is true gentle parenting. True gentle parenting, right? So, I mean, I don't know if you guys have read some of the blogs of gentle parenting, and there's a book called Gentle Parenting. But gentle parenting, what they mean by that is parenting without any severity. And that's not biblical, okay? But true gentle parenting is truly gentle, such that the child has a place that they want to live, and they're flourishing, and they enjoy it. So that when they come out of it, the severity is a grace to bring them back into that. So go home, hug your kids, love on them. That's the heart of this above all. But when it is time to be severe, it takes courage, and it is hard, but it is for their good. So thank you. Why don't we close in prayer? Bo, will you pray for us?
Center of our homes, for he is the center of the universe. Help everything that we say and do revolve around him and glorify him for our good. Amen.
Amen.